Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Matthew chapter 19, if you would, turn there. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Matthew chapter 19, and as you're turning there, I'll just kind of give us a little bit of orientation of where we've been, where we're going in the text. Lately, we have been looking at some touchy topics. If you remember, we talked about church discipline and excommunication. Last week, we talked about divorce and remarriage, some really touchy topics lately. Thankfully, we're taking a break from touchy topics, and we're only looking at what Scripture has to say about our finances today, so... All God's Word is profitable for correction, rebuke, and encouragement. Amen? It is, and we trust that. Matthew 19, we've already gone through the first 15 verses, and we'll be looking at verses 16 today. Verses 16 through 30, the end of the chapter. As always, I want to read it in its entirety, put it in front of you. May it just wash over you today, where you just hear it spoken. And I trust that it would work powerfully amongst us. And then we'll walk back through it, verse by verse. Starting in verse 16, this is what the Word of God says. Behold, a man came up to him, that's Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said, Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Well, which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, Well, all of these I've kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 23, and Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and he said, With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or children or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Amen. May God bless the reading of His Word. I think we just squirm when we talk about finances, don't we? We want to kind of just brush over and get to a different topic. It's because I think, at least in part, you and I are quite affluent. And maybe you're like, no, not me. You don't know my finances. Well, in the grand scheme of things, in human history, you are very affluent. And even in just present day, globally, you are very affluent. Think about this. The United States of America contains 4% of the world's population. Our 50 states holds 4%. The other 90 96% of living humans today live somewhere else, 96%. And yet, the people in the United States contain one-third of the personal wealth of the world. 33% of personal wealth, not talking commercial wealth, but that which is in personal possession, a third of the church, of the world's wealth is in the hands of the 4% that live here. That's quite astonishing, isn't it? It's quite amazing. Globally, if you kind of look at lower income, middle class, and high income, not in America, but in the world, you break the high income threshold when you make $50 a day. Now, who's high class now? Most Americans don't just find themselves in the high income class, but we break through that ceiling and we are off the charts wealthy. Off the charts wealthy. So it's so interesting when we look at this passage about the rich young ruler, because this passage about a rich young ruler has never been more applicable in human history than to modern Americans who are more wealthy than probably this rich young ruler could even have fathomed. Think about that. But this passage is far less about whether or not you tithe, how much money you have. It's honestly a lot less about that, about your finances. And it's far more about your salvation and whether or not you understand how one might be saved, that it's not by your merits, but the grace of God. It's not about the works that you might do, but the work that's already been done on your behalf through Christ on Calvary, that you would trust in, that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that you would understand this concept. That's the heart of this passage. It's actually not primarily about finances. Unfortunately, a lot of people teach this passage with a key focus on money. Money's a part of it, and you can't escape that. But understanding how you can have a right relationship with God, that's at the core of this passage. In this text, I think we see multiple warning signs, danger signs, flashing lights saying warning, caution, watch out. I think we see multiple danger signs that may threaten a person's salvation. Here, three signs. I actually did a Google search this week in preparation for this, trying to find comical warning, caution signs, and I must tell you, Google did not disappoint. Got a couple here. Caution. I think we've got it, yeah. This sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. So glad we have that caution sign there. And it also does say in fine print, also the bridge is out ahead. And so, but caution, beware of this sign. I love this one. Caution, water on road during rain. So thank God for that sign. Some need it, you know. What about this one? Warning, beware of, and then somebody scratched it out. You have now been warned. What a helpful warning sign. I love this one. Touching wires causes instant death. $200 fine. You have now been warned. What we see in this text this morning are warning signs, caution signs, blinking lights saying, beware, watch out, take note of this. Warning signs that we need to hear, that we need to see for the safety of our souls. For your salvation. This text has three of them. So I want to put them before you today. For the sake of your salvation, beware. Number one, the danger of self-reliance. Beware the danger of self-reliance. For the sake of your soul, for the sake of your salvation, beware the danger of self-reliance. We see that in verse 16. The man's question says it all. Verse 16. Behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Beware the danger of self-reliance. For the sake of your soul, for the sake of your salvation, beware the danger. Now, before we're too hard on the man, we should be gracious enough to acknowledge what he got right. He did get something right in his question. Do you see it? He at least recognized that something must be done for a sinner to have eternal life. He does recognize that he has a problem that needs to be addressed. At least within his mind, he has sensors going off saying, danger, eternal life is at stake. Houston, we have a problem. So he has that. And we can't say that for everyone, can we? Some, in fact, many, I would say, go through life separated from God with no concern at all. In fact, are proud that they have no connection with God, no relationship with Him. They go through life with zero concern about their eternity, their soul, and what happens after death. And if that's you, I'm so glad you're here today. But I must just reverberate the warning that we see in Revelation to, I think, the church in Ephesus. Wake up. I must say that to you. Wake up. If you are walking lackadaisically and carefree through life when your soul's in jeopardy. To be saved, you must look at your life and say, I have a real problem here. In fact, you have two problems. Both are rooted in sin. Sin is the core issue that manifests itself in two problems that you have. As a sinner, if you aren't walking with Jesus today, you have two major problems. The first problem is your guilt problem, because you are guilty before a just judge. You have committed cosmic treason to the highest degree. Not just treason against your nation, it's far worse than that, against the ruler of the universe. You've rebelled against the highest Lord. And the judge must judge the guilty. So you have a guilt problem. Every breath that you breathe, every word that you speak is in rebellion to Him until your knee bows. So you have a guilt problem. Second, you have a cleanliness problem. You don't have to like smell yourself. It's a different kind of cleanliness. You have a problem in the sense that spiritually you are stained by sin. You are not pure, you are impure and tarnished. All of us are because of our father Adam, the Bible says. And in the same way that the just judge must judge sinners who has a guilt problem, a holy God must remove the impure person from His presence. So you will be judged for your guilt and you'll be banished for your uncleanliness from the stain of sin. This is a problem, and so I hope you have something going off right now. Houston, I have a problem. He did, at least. He had that. What he gets wrong is that he thinks he's the solution, right? He puts the weight on himself. What must I do to fix this problem? What must I do to remove my guilt? What must I do to cleanse myself from this impurity? It's a weight that he cannot bear, that nobody can bear. Right now, my youngest son, Elias, he's just at that stage. Every kid gets there, right, where they're exploring independency, and he's just constantly saying, I doubt it, I doubt it. And like I go to hand him something, no, I doubt it. And I have to set it down, and then he picks it up, right? I mean, he wants like a spoonful of peanut butter. Right now he calls it peanut butter full of spoon, but we're working on sentence structure. Anyway, so I'll scoop it out of the jar of peanut butter. He's near and dear to my heart. You can just eat the jar of peanut butter. And I'll scoop it, I'll hand it to him, and he just like melts down until I put the spoon back in and I give it to him, and then he scoops it and eats it. And oftentimes there's things on like the highest shelf of our pantry that he wants to get out, a snack, and he says, "I got it." I'm like, "I don't think you got it, buddy. Like, you are everything of 16 inches tall, right?" And so every bit of it. And so he's like, "I got it." And I'm like, "Okay, I'll just stand back and watch." And he just like reaches and reaches, and he's about 4 feet off from being able to reach it. Close, but not quite. And so I just kind of stand there and wait, and then he turns back and says, "I need help." And I'm like, "Okay, I got you, buddy." It's funny, it's cute, and yet if we grow up into adulthood and we maintain this kind of independency in a spiritual sense, it will damn our souls. If we look to God, we see our sin problem and say, "I got it. I got it." It's exactly what we do, isn't it? It's far less cute. It's what we do when we are chasing God's love by simply being better, trying to just follow the rules harder, by fixing ourselves, by breaking the addiction. Then God will love me. Then God will accept me. It was the problem of the Pharisees. And tragically, it is the trap that so many evangelicals live in, that the Catholic Church lives in, seeking God's love through a works-based system. "I've got it. I can do this." And the problem is you don't have it. You can't do this. Jonathan Edwards said, "To take on yourself your redemption is a greater thing than if you had just taken it upon yourself to create a world." You simply can't. And so this first man, this man here, he needed to beware the danger of self-reliance. And Jesus seeks to show him this, that no mere human can be good enough to fix their problem. That's verse 17. He said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good." The only one who does good, who Jesus is referring to, is God, right? Only God is good. And we know that Jesus is God, and Jesus knew that Jesus is God. But this man just thinks that he's a teacher, that he's a run-of-the-mill rabbi. He's just a man. And Jesus is trying to get to the point in this guy's head that no man is good enough. If you think I'm just a man, then I'm not good enough. That's what he's getting at. No mere human is. Josh read it in Romans 3:10 today. No one does good, not even one. So like a good teacher, Jesus leads the man to figure out for himself, right? He doesn't just hand it to him and say, "Well, here's this theological problem that you're wrestling with, and here's the theological solution and the theological jargon that you need to hear." No, like a good teacher, he leads the man to figure this out for himself. He leads the man to realize his problem of self-reliance. And he can't earn his salvation. He starts with rattling off some laws that the man thinks he's able to do, and he's already doing. Verses 17 through 20. He says, "There's only one who's good. If you would enter life," he says, "keep the commandments." That's what Jesus tells him. Keep the commandments. That's all you have to do. Just keep the commandments. Easy enough, right? The man says, "Okay, well, which ones?" Grabs his pen and paper. He's like, "I'm ready. Just give me the list. I'm ready for it." And Jesus says, "Okay, well, you shall not murder. You shouldn't commit adultery. You shouldn't steal." And if you grew up in church, you'll recognize these commandments. These are the Ten Commandments, or at least some of them. He says, "You shall not bear false witness. You should honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said, "Oh, whew, just those. All those I've kept. What do I still lack?" See, the rich young ruler was, sadly, deceiving himself. He lived in a state of self-deception, not just self-reliance. He thinks he's done all these. He's never murdered. He's never committed adultery. He's never stolen anything. He's never lied. He's never dishonored his parents. He's always loved his neighbors as he should. But the problem is if he was just listening to Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount, he'd learn that he hasn't done any of them. Do you remember Matthew 5 and 6? We went through it 2 years ago. Sorry, that was bad. Even lust is adultery, right? Even hating someone in your heart is as if you murdered them in your heart. If you've ever coveted something that they have, you haven't loved your neighbor. You've stolen from them. Even misleading somebody is lying to them. You've never dishonored your parents. The truth is, this man hasn't kept a single rule of God. He was flawed in every possible way. And the man is just like you. And he's just like me. Flawed in every possible way. Corrupt to the core. No bargain chip to think of when standing before a holy God. Notice in the list of the Ten Commandments, the ones that Jesus mentioned, Jesus intentionally, I don't think it's coincidental, but Jesus did not mention rule number one, idolatry. Do not have any other gods before me. Because I think Jesus knew that's where I'm going to get him. He thinks he hasn't stolen, he hasn't done these other things. Let's see if he loves something more than me. And so Jesus puts his finger on the one thing which the man loved more than God. Verses 21 and 22. Let's look at it. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, well, then go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. He had great possessions. You think that's a good trade, right? Sell your possessions that are temporary for possessions that are eternal. And yet our heart can be so deceiving and our eyes can be so blind to only see what's in front of us, to forget about what makes up eternity. Jesus knew this man wasn't actually perfect, right? I mean, to be perfect, go and sell everything. Jesus knew the man wasn't perfect. He has never been perfect. He won't ever be perfect on his own merit. He was simply highlighting the one thing that would finally prove it to this guy. He was being a good teacher. He was trying to let the guy see it for himself. So this command to go and sell all you have, you can breathe a sigh of fresh air. It is not a universal command for all Christians, is it? It's a unique application for a man who needed to remove the idol from his life. So the command to go and sell all your money is not a command for all Christians. It is, though, good advice for one who sees money as an idol. And so it still might apply to you. This man needed to do some addition by subtraction. I barely made it out of math class, so I'm speaking theologically, not mathematically. He needed to do some addition by subtraction. What do I mean by that? Well, think through this with me. He thought the thing that he lacked was just something else he needed added to his already well-built-up arsenal of greatness. I've done all these other things. I mean, look at my resume. It's 10 pages long of greatness. What else do I need to add? Just one more bullet point? Jesus makes it clear that he didn't need to add anything else good. He needed to remove something that became a hindrance to his faith. Maybe you need to do some addition by subtraction to grow in your love for God. Maybe it's not another good deed that you need to work at, but rather something that was good that because of your love for it has grown too far, it's become something sinful in your life. Maybe you need to do some addition by subtraction. Screen time, social media, if it's hindering your faith, your walk with God, your time in His Word. Maybe it's a toxic relationship, a friendship, or dating relationship. Maybe, like this man, it's money. But the man had grown so wealthy that he thought he could just fix his problem. Just one more thing he needed to do. Notice, before we move on from this passage, is Jesus let the man walk away. Did you see that? Did you notice that? Jesus let the man walk away. The man heard what he said. He became sorrowful and left. It is easy for a salesman to lower the price to seal a deal. You start to sniff out that they're not interested because the price is too high. They start to leave and show a lack of interest. Well, you just drop the price a little bit. Keep them hooked. And so some Christians in the same way may lower the bar just to get that conversion. Notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't lower the bar to get the guy in. The reality is the man wasn't ready. He still needed to be humbled so that he would realize he needed a Savior. Just to see the context of the chapter, in verse 13, Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." They were humble and dependent. And he says, "Bring them." And the man who is prideful and self-reliant, Jesus lets walk away until he would later be humbled. So beware the danger of self-reliance. For the sake of your soul, beware that. Second, beware the danger of money. Beware the danger of money. Look at verses 23 and 24 with me. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with great difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Beware the danger of money. For the sake of your soul, beware that danger. Now, maybe you've already got something going through your mind, a common phrase that we like to say. It's not the money that's the problem, it's the love of money that's wrong. He was thinking that already. Like, I hope he makes that correction. I was intentional in my words, and I'm saying beware money. Beware the danger of money. Yes, it's true. Money is not inherently sinful. And we love to hear that because we've got lots of it. We've got a major problem if money is a sin. Money is not inherently sinful. And yet, money is dangerous. Money is enticing. Money is addicting. Money is alluring. And so, yes, the love of money is the sin, and yet the object of money is not to be trifled with. It is very dangerous. I'll give you an analogy. You think of guns, right? Guns are not inherently bad, and we in the Midwest love to make that point. Guns aren't the problem. But you know what guns are? They're dangerous, and we're naive if we don't act like they are. People die when we act like guns aren't dangerous. So yes, guns aren't a sin, but may we be good stewards of them while we hold them so that it doesn't wreak havoc, right? They're not inherently bad, but they are dangerous, and so we need to be careful when handling them. That's all I'm saying. It's the same is true with money for the sake of our souls. There are things which are not bad, but are very dangerous to handle. Money has great power over our hearts, so it is very dangerous. Abraham was rich. It's not a sin. David was wealthy. It's not a sin. It's not bad to have money. Please hear me. But the wisest man in human history fell morally because of his wealth and women. Ananias and Sapphira, drop dead because of the grip of money on their hearts. I'm not saying money is the sin. I'm saying money is dangerous. So beware the danger of money. Modern day rich American, beware money and the grip that it can have on your heart. If I were to ask 10 people if they would take $1 million if it were offered to them. If I were to ask you that, do you want this $1 million? No strings attached, just take it. If I asked 10 people that, I'm confident that all 10 would say yes. Well, sure. Right? The American dream has taught us that there is no downside to making as much money as you can. More opportunities, more Amazon purchases, more trips, more fun, more generosity, all good, no bad, right? More money, no problem. America has lied to you. That American dream has lied to you. Would we all want that wealth if we were to heed Jesus' words here about the dangers of money? Let me read them again. Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's not impossible, because he says later, nothing's impossible with God. What he's saying is, it's an extra hurdle to jump over. It's another danger to your soul. Only with difficulty. So I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue wealth. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that it's bad to make a lot so you can give a lot. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm not saying that it's a sin to be rich. What I'm saying is that you better know the danger it presents to your soul if you're going to have it. You better know the hurdle that it adds to the race towards heaven once it's in your life. If you just shrug your shoulders and blow it off as no big deal and just, I'm going to get as much money as I can, I'm confident that you are underestimating the threat and the danger before you. Scripture tells us that not many people should be teachers because it's a dangerous calling. Anyone ever heard that? Not many should be teachers? James 3:1, right? Not many of us should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. What's he saying here? He's saying that not many should do it because it's too great of a danger and not many can handle it. I wonder if the same could be said about money. Not everyone should pursue wealth because not everyone can handle it and what it can do to your heart and your soul. Maybe we can say that. Not many should be rich because they can't handle the intoxicating allurement that comes with money. Money's not bad. But it's not insignificant that Jesus said nothing positive about money during his earthly ministry. Only the dangers of it. You can fact check me later. So the disciples, they're blown away by what Jesus is saying, verses 25 and 26. Jesus looked at them, verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, well then, who could be saved? And Jesus looked at them and he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The man had clearly been blessed in this life. Look at all the good that surrounds him. And he keeps the law. He's moral. He's upright. He's doing a lot of good things. If that person isn't making it to heaven, who could? Jesus makes it clear. Well, no man qualifies. No matter how good you are, you're still not good enough. No matter how much money you give, you can never give enough to save yourself. No matter how much you serve, you can never serve enough to make God love you. Only God can save you. Only through His election. Only through His death. Only through His resurrection. Only through His work of giving you faith through His Spirit only through God. So beware, so far, the danger of self-reliance. Beware the danger of money, what it can do to your heart. And third, for the sake of your salvation, beware the danger of reward seeking. Beware the danger of reward seeking. Verse 27. Then Peter said in reply, "Well, see, we've left everything and we've followed you. What then will we have?" Because do you remember what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? He says, "Leave all your possessions in this life, and if you do, then you'll have all of heaven's treasures." And Peter's just wringing his hands. He's like, "Oh, I heard that. Leave all my earthly possessions, and then you get all of heaven's possessions? Lottery, baby. I did that, Jesus. I've left everything, and I've followed you. Tell me what I got. Tell me what I won." And Jesus wants him to see and you to see. Beware the danger of reward seeking. Like the rich young ruler, Peter, still looking at his own actions, first of all. We've left everything. We did what that man couldn't do. We left it all. We've been faithful to you. We've followed you. Look what we've done, Jesus. And Peter needs to hear, just like that man needs to hear, it's not all about what you can do, but what God does. But Peter's also reward-seeking, wanting to know what prize his faithfulness has earned him. So like Peter, we may be tempted to follow Jesus for heaven's riches, not for Jesus himself. There's so much to desire in heaven, isn't there? Freedom from pain, union with loved ones that we've missed, health and wholeness, joy, mental peace, no stress, no anxiety, no relational strife. There's so much to long for that heaven will give us. But may we never want the gift more than the giver of the gift. May we never want heaven more than heaven's King. We shouldn't just love him more than the world's riches. We need to love him more than heaven's riches. We shouldn't just forsake the world's riches for him. We should even be willing to forsake heaven's riches for him. It's him. He's your greatest joy. His presence is your greatest desire. His love is your greatest longing and affection. It must be him. And so knowing that, I want to wrap up with these few verses here. Making that caveat, that clarification, Jesus gives a comfort to the one who gives up everything for him in this life. He comforts Peter, who did give up everything. And to maybe you, who's given up much for the cause of Christ. Verse 28 through 30. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has lost houses and brothers and sisters and father or mother or children or land for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." So let's pause. We'll look at that last sentence in a second. Jesus wants to comfort you that those who choose him over the things of this world will indeed inherit heaven's treasures. Just hear that. Would you hear that today? The apostles are sitting on their thrones already. And everyone who makes hard decisions for Christ will receive heaven's reward. But he also wants to clarify that it has nothing to do with your status in this life. That's what he says at the very end. Many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So as we think of people who are like first when they're picked in dodgeball, and the person who's always first in line, they're always first that people think of, he says that person's not necessarily first in the kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes the last person is the first. You can come from nothing. You can work hard and still have nothing. No money, no stature, no respect. And yet, those who are in Christ enter the glory with Christ's merit, not yours. Do not view yourself in light of this world's value system, but heaven's value system. So, to the non-Christian, I just want to say, like the rich young ruler, I pray that you realize your problem. Because you have a real problem. And you never know when you will take your last breath and face the judge for your guilt and the holy God while you're unclean. You never know when that is. So I pray that you realize your problem. And for all of us, may we beware the danger of self-reliance, trying to earn God's love. Beware the danger of money. Nothing in this world is ever worth forfeiting your soul for. Beware the danger of reward seeking. Not even heaven's riches are as great as Jesus himself. So if you need prayer for anything this morning, I'd love to pray with you. If you need to talk about, well, the question he asks, how can I be saved? If you need to ask the same question he asked today, come talk to me or somebody. It's important and it's worth it for your eternity and your soul. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.